March 1st, 2015, study on individual responsibility. Again, the idea of a local church is just simply a specific group banded together to carry out certain commands. And that relationship is established upon what? What's something we all have in common here this morning?
Will to learn.
Right?
Belief in Christ.
Our belief in Christ, our reconciliation to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, we've looked at God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's something we have in common, okay? And there, so therefore, we come together because of that concept. Again, the local church is organized within itself. It has elders and deacons and saints. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Being in Christ, we have spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. We looked at earlier, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. We have fellowship by being partakers in God's divine nature when we're reconciled to Him. We also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. That we partake and we have fellowship in that which He imparts, truth. The Holy Spirit, truth, abides in us. Therefore, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 1, 5, and 7. We have fellowship with Christ through His suffering. We suffer as Christians. Therefore, we have a partaking in His sufferings also. We looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. That there they had joint participation in certain things. And that's kind of where we had been going with this. But that relationship, they not only had a relationship with the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but with each other because of that. So they shared certain things in common there. The work of the local church, we've looked at two aspects of that. One is that of benevolence or goodwill to the needy. That we have authorization as a collective to take up a common treasury. That common treasury can be used for specified things. And one of them was that of supplying for a need among that local congregation there in Jerusalem. That there are those who had sold to give to those who had not. We look at Acts chapter 4, the very same thing. That they sold, they had all things in common. Those who did not have, they gave to. Those among their number. In Acts chapter 11, we have where a famine was there that you had one local sending to another local for that need, okay? From that common treasure. It's something they shared in with another congregation, okay? And also that we had looked as far as Paul and his preaching in Philippians, that the Philippian church shared with Paul in the need that he has because of his preaching. And so it's something that was supplied. We looked a little bit last week, the question asked as far as a located preacher or helping others who preach the gospel. Again, one of the work that the local can do is supporting or preaching the gospel. How it's done within the local means, or do we have authority to send like we do to Brother Ross Triplett? We looked at that last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that we dealt with those things there, that Paul there uses the argument, who goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk. Donnie pointed out in verse 9, for it is written, the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, is it oxen God is concerned about? No. But they are to eat of that. And the reference to is that the spiritual aspect in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it great thing that we reap your material things? Again, in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel. So we have the authority to support those who dedicate their lives to preach the gospel, excuse me, as the work of a local church. We looked at the elders who was to receive the double portion. Those elders who were preachers that served in that capacity to preach, they would receive the honor of being paid for that, as well as the honor of being how they looked as far as the congregation, after the work that they done as an elder. We look as an evangelist, was a preacher of that which is good, just simply a messenger. Okay? We looked at some Old Testament scriptures, that the priest was to partake of that which was given them for the offerings and the work that they done, that they would be supplied with their physical needs. And again, this idea that the labor is worthy of his hire, and the labor was to be paid when the service was performed. He was not to be done without money because of that which he needed. And so we made those applications and give it to submit to you. Do we have the right to support Donnie and Ross Trippin? And hopefully from that you came to the right conclusion on that. And simply the last one that is left, that the work of a church, is edification. And of course, edification is what? It's a building up. And that's the capacity of which we come together, another capacity of which we come together, that we edify, we build one another up. Why? When you look at the book of Acts and those trials and persecutions that those who were preaching the gospel went through, the apostles persecuted sometimes to the point of death, sometimes of being cast into prison. While this was being done, we have examples. What was being done by the church in Jerusalem concerning these individuals? What would be the purpose of prayer? What would be the purpose of prayer on their behalf?
You're asking for God's help. You're depending on Him to get you through whatever you're praying about.
Okay. Well, you pray that. When people are going through trials in this life, it's very easy for them to do what?
To give up.
Because of the trials, the persecution that they're going through, the helplessness, if you will, by themselves, as if no one is there but them to fight these battles. And a lot of times, when it's on the release from prison because of prayers, the apostles were released, where would they go? They would go to the place where those prayers had been offered. And they would have, again, this coming, this sharing together, this rejoicing because of what they had in common, okay? So that's the idea of what to edify. It's to build up. We come here for one reason, that we fight these battles as individuals during the week. We're out in the world as individuals, as, if you will, soldiers alone, to face the world in which Satan controls. And his number of those who serve Satan are far greater than those who fight against Satan. Even here in this community, it's going to be, if you were at a school, it's probably a lot of times going to be even in your family, that those who serve Satan are greater than those who serve God. At work, you're outnumbered. And so you've got this constant battle that you deal with from the time you may leave here or the security of your home, that you've got to deal with Satan. Of every aspect of how he can tempt you, you're subject to. You're not immune to none of his temptations, okay, that he's going to tempt. So it's the idea that we come together as a local, as that which we have in common, to edify. Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, someone read, please. Yeah. Those who were sanctified, what was able to build them up, to edify them? The Word. It's something that we have to stay what? in constant contact with. That if we do not stay in constant contact, then the power of Satan in our lives is greater. That it's the sword, as Paul deals with in Ephesians. It's that armament that we place upon ourselves, and it's a daily thing. And most of the time, it's just as individuals, except for a portion on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, unless we intervene some other way during the course of a week, that we are by ourselves, or maybe that with our spouse, separate from this group. And so God understood the need for individuals and the locals to come together for a particular purpose. That was one of edification. Hebrews 10, verse 25, someone read. And I know it's a verse that has been taught upon and preached upon and used quite often. But again, it's something that we always need to keep in our minds. That when you forsake the assembly, you're giving Satan a little bit more control of your life. Someone read it, please.
Now forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as much as you, the more as you see the day approaching.
Not forsaking, but this idea. If I'm not in constant contact some form during the week, say with Larry, there's no way that I'm able to exhort Larry or he me. And so the danger that Satan has gained some ground, if we do not have this opportunity to come together and to exhort, that he gains ground on us. That's the reason these verses, if you will, are put there. That God understands how powerful Satan is. And I think sometimes we underestimate how great a foe that we have. Why did God set up the local church with elders and deacons and saints? There's a problem that he knew that could be encountered unless that took place. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, someone read. Again, time after time throughout the Bible, it's this idea of this exhortation and edification. Let us do these things. Let us do these things. Let us do these things. Again, a constant reminder that to defeat Satan is going to take some sort of effort. And again, that God understood, separate and apart, it's about like the old cliche of being a lamb among 40 wolves. They're eventually going to get you. Okay? And again, our individual life that we spend, the percentage of it, is as an individual work. 3/4 of the things we do is as an individual. And so, a lot of times we're there by ourselves with only the sword, that which we have in our mind to combat the things that we face each day. And so that's the things that the local church does. Okay? The benevolence, the preaching, and the edification. It's set up for those particular things. And that's one of the functions of a local church. Another is that they're independent. In other words, a local church is an autonomous group not tied to any structure larger than itself. And this is a way in which the Church of Christ today has erred also. That some congregations, the bigger congregations, have taken up all the work they could not support, and they solicit the funds to help with that. That is sinful in God's eyes. We're only held accountable for that which we can do here as a local by that common treasury and do. No work greater than that itself. Has no greater function than our own work. In other words, a congregation is simply responsible for what it can do itself. That's what we're held accountable for. And also the local congregation is identified in a manner to distinguish from all others. The church at London, the church at Lilly, the church in Corinth, distinguishing marks, okay? And so it's separate and apart. We're autonomous from others on that. Anybody have any questions on that? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Again, this idea to understand what being a member of a local church involves and what it implies, okay? It's some questions to write down for your thought and get some discussion on. Verse 42, someone reads. This is the idea when you look at that fellowship or sharing in that we have with one another. This is what we do. This is what we share in. Somebody read verse 42.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers.
This is what we do as a local, that we continue in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Continue means what? It's a cycle. It's a thing over. It's not something that you do and stop. It's something. It's a continual thing that you do, and it tells you that you continue in the apostles' doctrine, that truth which you have learned. Okay, that's what we do as a local. We continue in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the idea that we are to be strong in the apostles' doctrine, that which was taught to us. We will continue to be strong and encourage one another. Donnie, continue in the apostles' doctrine. Hold to that word. Be firm in that word. And again, this idea of edification that we with each other. Steadfastly means what? They continue steadfastly.
Persistent or unwavering.
Alright? Unwavering. Again, what would be the danger of not being unwavering? Okay, that might be a bad word to use the word, Dad, but.
Well, you can be wishy washy or just go whichever the way the winds blow, that's the way you go.
When you look at something that's immovable, if that's the way you are, that as far as concerning truth, you're immovable, you're firm. Versus that you give a little here and there, which will be the greater to sway from the truth? Or the easiest to sway? That which is not firm. Is not, when you look at 1 Peter 5, begin with verse 6. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Then notice he says, be sober, be vigilant, because what? The idea here that he talks about to be sober and vigilant, he gives a reason why we are to do that. And the reason is because our foe is always doing what? If you slumber, if you sleep, you're given the greater chance for what? To be overtaken by the foe, okay? Anyone that's been war, associated with war, they know that when you slumber, you sleep, that's the greatest time that an enemy attacks. When they catch you, when you're not vigilant, that you should be. But again, during the course of battles and stuff, you also become weary. And you doze at times. And it's the same thing in the battle that we're in with Satan. Okay? Therefore, the local is set up that we encourage one another. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Because your foe, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, how? Again, steadfast in the faith, the firmness of which we are to be in our service and upholding God's truth. And again, I cannot overemphasize the need to assemble for that purpose. When you look back, and you may know other example here, why the people drift away and you don't see them no more. The first thing that shows is you start noticing a drop-off in their attendance. Maybe just of a morning one time or an evening one time. But eventually, they're left alone, as Peter here talks about. And the roaring lion is there waiting for that moment that happens. Because that's when they're most active to be attacked. that there is strength in numbers, and we have this as a local here to set up to encourage one another to fight the battle and not grow weary. So they continue, steadfast apostles, doctrine. Doctrine simply means what? In his teaching. They continue steadfastly in the teaching. Fellowship. Again, a share. They shared something in common with one another. That's the ideal. Let me ask you a question. Do all saints universal have fellowship with one another?
In what respect?
Well, just anyway. Or do they have it in any way?
Universally?
Yeah.
They have a fellowship with God the Father.
Okay.
With the Son.
Okay. They do have that, okay? Do members of a local church have fellowship with one another?
Yes.
How?
In the preaching of the gospel here, in the helping of the benevolence of the saints, and in the edification of one another.
Right. It's something that, as we pointed out, that we share. We have the sharing universal with the Father, with the Son. But more so on a local, in that we share in certain things that we can do under the directions of the head of the church. Do some Christians have more fellowship than others?
Do they or can they? Which is the question?
Do they? Do some Christians have more fellowship than others?
There can be some that can be more active. There may be some that may be limited in their fellowship, if that's what you mean as far as to that degree.
Kind of that way, Larry, because we mentioned that when we get into 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about those comely parts, okay? Again, the things I can do is determined by what?
What you're able to do.
What you're able to do, the time and the opportunity that I have. A lot has more opportunity and time. And I know people say, well, yeah, everybody's got 24 hours. That's true. But not everybody may have to work a secular job or whatever. You know what I'm saying? They may have certain opportunities than others. Again, so that way they I won't say more sharing, but again, those comely parts as far as may not have the ability. Everybody's not got the ability to stand and preach as Donnie has, right? Say for Jimmy, and I'm not pointing out Jimmy, but Jimmy, in his way, can teach the gospel. He's knowledgeable of the gospel. But to ask him to get up and preach, whether he would or not, he may, but you understand what I'm saying. But it's not that Jimmy's just got his part. When you ask him concerning his salvation, Jimmy's going to tell you. So he shares in that with others, okay? These different parts, as Paul deals with, the fingers, the eyes, they're all important to the group, even though some may be more useful, say the eye or the ear. But again, everybody within the local church, and when you look at 1 Corinthians 12 in your studies, this is compared, as you see the local, here's the universal. That's how the universal is made up, all these parts.
They're all needed.
They're all needed, yeah. That's simply what I'm saying. So that's the reason I asked, do some have, yes, because they have more opportunity to do certain things. But again, each member, their function, if you will, is important. That's what I'm trying to get at. You know, don't need to feel that you're not important, that, well, they don't need me or whatever. You are needed. Because without you, there's certain edification that cannot take place. That's the point of it all. Any questions?
There's a danger there too of if you're not careful, you can say, well, I'm the eye and you're just a toe and you ain't as important as I am. And we don't, like you said, we don't need to be doing that, but there's a danger there if you're not careful that it can creep up on you.
It is. And do we have examples of that in the New Testament? Well, you have someone such as a Diotrephes, okay? About how he looked at himself as far as being who he was. Those at Corinth, what was their big boast?
Well,
who baptized me? You know, I'm Paul. You know, you have this idea. And again, that's very easy. And again, it's just simply one of the tricks of Satan. Larry, go ahead.
In Ephesians 4, chapter 16, tells you that we each have varying degrees of fellowship in that whichever joint supplies, whatever it is. But the main goal is the edification and building up of each one in love for one another. And we can all have that same degree of love, regardless of what our participation is.
Right.
So there's different ways that we can encourage and build up and support what another member is doing. Just for example, especially with our the young ones we have that are leading a song or they're reading a scripture reading or leading a prayer, waiting on the table, to recognize the different abilities that individuals have and encourage them in that. Let them know that they did a good job, that they're doing a good work, and just support them in that. That goes a long way.
We're good, both good points. But again, this idea of what and how we function, it carries over into our individual lives, okay? That they both go together. What I do in my individual life, I'm going to come here and do. What I do here, I'm going to do there. And so the idea of the concept of the makeup of a local church, that's the body, the universal, okay? That's how it functions, all these parts together. They're kind of used, if you will, interchangeably. But we point out, you know, as an individual, most of the stuff I do is an individual because we're very limited to our time, if you will, together. Hebrews chapter 3. Someone read verse 12 through 14.
Take ye, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
That's right here it says in verse 13, exhort one another daily. Why, according to verse 12, was that necessary that we exhort one another daily? Huh? There's a danger to depart, okay? When he talks about an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, there's a danger there. So you exhort one another daily because the real danger, if you will, is there. Again, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, again, when you turn there in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, as Larry talked about love. Regardless of the ability that you have to manifest love, everyone has, can do that in some form. It all has that capability. All may not have the capability to teach a class, to lead a prayer, or to preach, but all has the capability of manifesting love. Okay? And so the danger here that the writer deals with, that when we come together, let us consider one another, to stir up one another to good works. Okay? And so we have that. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16. Someone read.
Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Is this a collective action?
It's an individual action to be done in a collective.
Okay, how do we know? From this verse. The idea, we are to admonish one another. Can I sing by myself? Yeah. Can I admonish me? Yeah. But here it says, sing it to one another. This idea of admonishing, that it requires being in the same room or among each other. Acts chapter 4. Again, it's the idea that we're talking about when Peter and John arrested, the trial they were going through, and be cast into prison. Someone read verses 23 and 24.
And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.
Again, this idea that prayer was made on their behalf. And when they were let go, they went to where?
Their own company.
And when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, You are the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, again this idea of prayer, what's the benefit that can be had through joint participation in prayer? We are to pray individually, I understand that. But what's the benefit that when I'm here, I hear Dewey lead a prayer? What's the benefit of that to me? Do I even need that?
The strengthening of your faith and the upbuilding of your faith.
It's just something that I hear, that the request he's making is something that I need in my life maybe. That strength, that encouragement, that prayer that he prays. And so again, it's as he leads a prayer, and I'm listening to that prayer, I'm sharing in those words that he is saying. At the end, when I say amen, I mean, so be as he prayed to our Father. So we share in prayer, such as they did here in Acts chapter 4. And we look at the giving that we share in our giving when we give. We have that in common. And also the Lord's Supper. We share in that which we have fellowship with, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So we have all these sharings through prayer and singing when we come together, the edifying. Again, it just simply, it's set up to provide man with the opportunity to worship in spirit and truth and edification. That's the purpose of a local. Any thoughts on this? Appreciate your attention.